All right, well, you turn your Bible then, please, back to 1 Peter 3. Last time we focused on 13, 14, I guess down to 17. And what I want to do tonight is to finish the paragraph that we're in, which is the rest of chapter 3. But for today, I want to skip three verses. I want to start in 14, which we had last time. I'll start there again and go all the way down to 22, but I want to skip 19, 20, and 21 because they make up a little bit of a side trail, which you can get tangled up in. It's kind of a curious little passage, and it can be a distraction from the main point that Peter is making. So it's one of these Bible curiosities, one of these difficult passages that theologians and lay Christians alike kick around for fun and for discussion because they're very difficult to interpret, and we can save that for next time. I want to focus on what's the main track of thought, and then we can talk about the extra thing later, because Peter didn't write this letter to give us, if you like, a tough piece of cartilage to gnaw on, and try to wrestle with this thing. What he's writing to do is to prepare us to face inevitable suffering. Okay, so unraveling these verses about Jesus preaching to spirits in prison kind of only impacts tangentially on the main pressing matter, which is to prepare the saints for our own immediate experience of suffering for belonging to Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to read 14 down to 18 and then skip and give you 22. Got it? So verse 14, that was 1 Peter 3, 14, which says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," okay, well, what to do, right? This is what we've got to focus on. What are you going to do? How are you going to stabilize yourself? And how are you going to respond? That's the main matter. Okay, and last time we got the biblical perspective. We had Christ's own words about the matter. Remember the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Rather than being troubled, sanctify, or if you like, set on high Jesus Christ as the Lord of your hearts. Right, in your heart, enthrone him and worship him and bow the knee to him and yield to him, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'm going to say maintaining or keeping a good conscience, right? Keeping it up, having a good conscience, so that when they defame you as evildoers, which of course you're not, but they will accuse you of that, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed or humiliated. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's as far as we got last time, so let's go on. 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Right, the just one in place of those who are unjust, so that he might bring us to God, being himself put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Now skip down to 22, and it says that Jesus has now gone into heaven, and he is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been made subject to him. Okay, he died for our sins, he was raised from the dead, and now he is exalted to glorified to the highest place, the name above every name. Okay, so 18 to 22 is an explanation of what Christ did and what the outcome was for him in order to give you and me fortitude to follow his example, right, when it comes time for you and me to suffer for righteousness' sake. And also, everything that happened to Christ and what became of him, that forms the foundation for this, what it says in 15, the hope that is in you. Okay, which you're supposed to be ready to give an answer for, whenever somebody inquires about it or when you're compelled to testify for yourself. Okay, so if you skip over 19, 20, and 21 and just take 18 and 22 by themselves, they're sufficient, if you like, to sketch out that reason for us. What is the reason for the hope that we have? Okay, so I think we've all probably heard this verse number 15 lots of times. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So, you know, you have conversations with people about faith and sin and heaven and so forth, and, you know, maybe discussions with people at work comparing your view of the world with theirs. And you know, I've kind of always had the impression from this, from the way this passage is taught, that, you know, in order to do this properly and be prepared for, like, an evangelism opportunity, that I had to prepare kind of a little bit of a script about myself, you know, my own story, right? Be prepared to give your reason, and then, you know, be ready to kind of like rehearse that and be ready to tell people, well, how did I get to know the Lord, and how has he made my life better? And the thing is, depending on your personality, that could come to you very naturally, or it could be very difficult. And a lot of people feel like, well, you know, my particular story is not that interesting or engaging or dramatic. And, you know, having had three kids and having talked about this with other people, too, especially young people feel like, you know, I don't even have that much of a story to tell yet. You know, some people seem to have these fascinating conversion stories about, you know, what sinners they once were and how, you know, Jesus came into their life and made it all better and so on. But where does that leave somebody who is either not a good storyteller or maybe just very shy about telling something that could be to them extremely personal, or just maybe not old enough really to have much of a story, okay? I'm only 15 years old, but I am absolutely sure of my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the person says, well, why? Okay, the answer is not likely to be, well, way back when I was 13, you know, my life was such a miserable wreck, and I was, you know, I was so, you know, swamped in sin, and I was lost and miserable, but then Jesus came, and now my life is wonderful, okay? And I would say, especially for young people that have come up in church, there's not that many young people who have, like, a compelling, life-changing story to tell about conversion. Okay, you get what I'm saying? Not everybody's Mary Magdalene or the woman at the well or the man with the legion. So especially, like, what if you're only like 8 or 7? You know, do kids have a testimony like that? But they're told, you know, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that's in you. And I think the mistake there is to assume that the reason for the hope that's in you differs from person to person, okay, and that it's based on each one's unique individual experience. Okay, well, I don't think it means your own personal unique reason, right? Peter's not telling us here to give a testimony of your personal experience. The reason for the hope that we have is actually summarized in verse 18. And the concept that starts in 18, you know, you have to go through the woods to get there, but the concept that starts in verse 18 is finished up in verse 22. The hope itself, what is the Christian hope, is not actually spelled out here. The reason for having that hope is what is laid out here. Okay, so first, what is the Christian hope? What is our destiny? Okay, what awaits us in the future? When we say salvation, what is salvation? And we just had it last Sunday morning, right? Put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. Well, what is it? Okay, salvation is bodily resurrection and subsequent immortality. That's salvation, okay? It is liberation from the curse of sin and death that now covers the whole globe like a shroud, right? It is a home with God, the Lord God himself, and glorification, everlasting life to the ages of the ages, okay? That's salvation. That is the Christian hope. If you don't know what the hope is, how can you have a reason for it? You know, how can you give a reason for, you know, if you don't have a reason? So let's go exploring a little bit. Acts chapter 26, please. I want to look at Acts 26:6. And what is Paul doing here? You can keep a bookmarker then if you like back in 1 Peter 3, if it's not too late. Acts 26. What is Paul doing here? He is literally giving a defense. Okay, everyone asks you to give a defense. Okay, Paul, your turn. You may speak for yourself. Acts 26, verse 6. Paul says, "And now I stand, and I am being judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, to which promise our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. And for this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am being accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God, what, raises the dead?" Skip down to verse 17. Paul is now reciting his call, his commission from the Lord Jesus. So these are the words of Jesus to Paul, saying, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may also receive," look, "forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And now verse 22, Paul says, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying nothing other than the things that the prophets and Moses said would come, namely, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and he would proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the nations." Okay, now look, 24. "Now as he thus," what? "Made his defense." This is what Paul is doing. "Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. All this learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus. Look, but I speak the words of truth and reason." Okay, this is logical. I am explaining myself to you. This is my rationale for all of my conduct that the Jews call wicked. This is what I'm being drummed up, what charges are being drummed up against me for. Okay, truth and reason. "The king," 26, "the king before whom I speak freely knows all these things. I am convinced that none of these things escaped his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner." What about Jesus being publicly crucified and then raised? "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Yes, that is exactly what I am trying to do. That's the whole point of me being ready to give a defense, okay, to show these are words of truth and reason. And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me today might become almost and altogether such as I am." In other words, a staunch believer, a follower of Christ, other than this chain. "Hey, I want you to put your trust in Christ. It's truthful. And it's eminently reasonable." Okay, he's just explaining these are words of fact. Back up two chapters to chapter 24. Obviously, this is earlier, but it's also Paul. 24 and verse 10. Okay, the other guy had his say first, the accuser, and so then Paul, after the governor nodded to him to speak, answered. Okay, that's the word out of 1 Peter, right? When have an answer. Here's my answer. "All right, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you can ascertain it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple arguing with anyone. I wasn't inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city." All the stuff that Peter has talked about, good behavior, right? Spotless conduct. I wasn't trying to start, you know, I wasn't trying to disturb anybody. "Nor can they prove of the things which they now accuse me. But I will confess this to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." Okay, all of this that we're talking about is in the law and the prophets. Okay, so again, this is why you got to study the Word of God, and you got to study the Old Testament and know it, because everything we talk about salvation is rooted there. Okay, verse 15, "I have hope in God, which they themselves, the Pharisees, also accept as their hope too, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. And this being so, since this is my hope, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Okay, and if you look down in the end of verse 21, he says, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Okay, so going back to what Peter said in chapter 3 and verse 14, let's just look at it again, back to 1 Peter 3:14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. How did Paul sound right there in that scene? Was he afraid? No, okay. I'm just trying to explain to you rationally, reasonably, this is why. Okay, this is the fulfillment of the hope of the 12 tribes since ancient times. 15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope within you, doing so with meekness and fear and keeping a good conscience. That's what Paul just said. Right, I strive to maintain a good conscience. I don't want to be guilty of any law breaking or whatever. But this is the word of God. This is the Messiah that God has sent us. He's the way of everlasting life. This is concerning the resurrection of the dead. I'm being judged by you today. Okay, so 16 says, having a good conscience so that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Okay, so the Christian hope is, and every Christian has to know it, it's resurrection and immortality. Okay? Why do I have that hope? Now, what is the reason? Why am I sure of that? Okay, that's what Peter is saying, you got to be ready. Why am I so sure of that? Well, that's what's coming up next, right? It's because Christ died to remove the death penalty from me. Okay? And himself was raised and now he is glorified. Those events took place. Right? It wasn't done in a corner, right? Those events took place and those events matter. Okay, now obviously you're Christians, you've been Christians for a long time. It's obviously a major point of Christian doctrine that Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, and even young Christians understand, you know, this is sort of a key element in the Christian story. But it's not just that Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, that event has significance, right? It means something. All right, to say that somebody came back from the dead, that's very fascinating. I'll agree. Anybody would agree. But unless you make the connection, it's just somebody else. It's something that happened to someone else. Okay, Jesus is back from the dead. And what Christians always seem to miss is that Christ's resurrection is God's testimony that he's going to raise the rest of the dead in keeping with very ancient promises. Hey, I'm just what Moses and the prophets said would come. Okay, and that God has the power to do that. Okay, we know he can raise the dead because he has done so already very publicly and visibly. He raised the first one. Okay, and Peter and his colleagues are eyewitnesses of it. Okay, Christ is indeed risen and has become the first fruits of those who sleep. Death has no more power over him, but not just him, right? It's not just something about somebody else. Okay, it's the testimony given in its proper time that God will do the same for whoever turns to Christ, right? He's going to be the firstborn among many brothers, okay? My own hope, the hope of my fathers, only what Moses and the prophets already said long time ago was going to come, that there's going to be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust, and the Isaiah says the shroud that covers all nations will be done away, the righteous will go away into never-ending life, and the wicked to never-ending destruction. Okay, Paul says, therefore, I always strive to have a clear conscience between God and man, before God and man. Okay, so do you see why Peter has been insisting over and over again on spotless conduct from the Christians, right? It's for your conscience sake. It's for your testimony's sake, right? Certain twisted people are going to say this is evil and, you know, they're going to despise it. But look, given that resurrection and immortality is our hope, Our good conduct, our chaste conduct, which is so unlike the conduct of the world, it's clearly very, very logical and reasonable. Okay, if that's our hope, okay, it makes perfect sense to act the way we act. Okay, so this is why 18 says what it says. So look there again. 15 says, be prepared to give your defense for the hope that you have. And 18 says, it's continuing the sentence. For because Christ suffered once for sins, the just one for the unjust, to bring us to God. What's that saying? Sin cannot now hinder me from being raised from the dead because Christ died for sins. That problem solved. Separation from God cannot hinder me from obtaining eternal life because Christ has brought me to God. Right? He destroyed the bill of indictment that was written against me, nailed it to the cross. I've been brought near to God. Okay? Christ was, verse 18, put to death in the body, thus making atonement for me, us, but he was made alive by the Spirit. Okay, and what does that event signify? The verse is Romans 8, 11. Romans 8, 11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies life through his Spirit who dwells in you. Okay, made alive by the Spirit. That's why that's my hope, right? Because God has sworn to do it. He promised, and he already did it, right? Jesus himself holds the keys to death and hell, right? Jesus himself was dead and is alive and lives forevermore, okay? And this is what God says he will do also to anyone who is in the Son, okay? That's my reason for the hope that I have, okay? And it's nothing really about me. It's nothing new. It's nothing subjective. You know, it's not peculiar to my conversion experience. You know, it doesn't even really require me to have an interesting story to tell about myself. This is what, you know, all of the ancient writers foretold would come, you know, Moses and the prophets. And it's what Jesus came into the world to fulfill and to secure for us, this salvation. Okay? God has given us eternal life. That life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever doesn't have the Son doesn't have the life. Okay? My hope is based on the fact that these things are true and historical. Okay? And I didn't have to, maybe I did, but I didn't have to have a crisis in my own life in order to accept that all of this is true. I believe this. I know this happened. That's the defense that I should be telling people because, you know, honestly, what is my personal experience? You know, how's that significant to you? You don't know me. You know, it might not amount to a hill of beans. Okay? But if I understand the death and resurrection and ascension, the glorification of Jesus Christ correctly, okay, what it signifies for the human race and what it secures for us, what is the hope that still lies, you know, just over the horizon, I then have exactly the same motive for living a pure and clean life as Paul did. Okay, I strive to have a clean conscience before God and before man because this is my hope, and I'm just speaking words of truth and reason. Okay, and you can say, you know, you can say the same thing to something like, I'm not a nut, right? Maybe you think you're out of my head. I'm out of my head. You're beside yourself, Paul. No, I'm not. It's perfectly logical and reasonable. Okay, so obviously the whole thing hinges on whether or not Christ actually was raised from the dead. Right? I mean, if he wasn't, you know 1 Corinthians 15, if he wasn't, the whole thing is a joke. So how do we know that? Well, because there were eyewitnesses of it all. Okay, that's in that same chapter, right? He was seen by Peter, and he's seen them by, you know, so-and-so, and then by all the apostles. Okay, Peter is an eyewitness of the death of Jesus, of the resurrection of Jesus, of the ascension of Jesus. Okay, and Jesus' last words to Peter and the others, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Okay, angels, authorities, and powers are subjected to him. The name above all names. Okay, it says in Hebrews, it's from a psalm, let all God's angels worship him. Okay, God said, sit here at my right hand until the time comes for me to make your enemies your footstool. Right, he's exalted and glorified high above the heavens. And the rest of our hope, Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will give to sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. All authority, right? It says they shall rule with him forever and ever. Okay, that's our hope. Well, what's your defense and what's your reason? Well, because this is history. Okay, it was foretold. It was prepared for through the centuries-long history of a people, the Jews. It was accomplished. 500 eyewitnesses saw the risen Lord. Jesus' apostles all went out into the world. They all went to their death, affirming and proclaiming that this is true. We can't help speaking of what we've seen and what we know. Okay? To me, if you explain that to a teenager even, Or really any relatively new Christian who's got that moment of doubt, you know, is my experience really genuine? Where are the feelings I thought I would have? You know, how come my story doesn't compare to, you know, this person's like spectacular story? Okay, you can explain this to anybody and they can understand it and they can have assurance from it. Okay, why do you have this hope, young man? Well, because salvation is of the Lord. You know, he did this. He acted in history to accomplish it. Christ suffered once for all to purge our sins. That means my sins. He bring us to God, bring me to God. Okay, the just one died in place of the unjust. He was put to death. He was made alive by the Spirit. He ascended into the heaven, sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Okay, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the what's next? Forgiveness of sins. And what's next? The resurrection of the body. And what's after that? The life everlasting. Okay, those he justified, he also glorified. Okay, come and share my Father's glory. Okay, Jesus said, Father, I desire that those you've given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me. That's why. Okay, because all these things happened. Right, because God shattered the normal rules of the laws of nature. He undid death. And it says he's going to destroy the shroud that covers all nations. He'll swallow up death forever. And here it all is. It's in a nutshell, I grant you that. Okay, in verse 18. But here it is. Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, being himself put to death in the flesh, but himself made alive by the Spirit. Skip down to 22, and now he has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers subjected to him. So, I mean, do you know these things are for real? These are real things, okay? Is the hope of following Christ into and then out of death into eternal glory, is that your hope? Okay? Then tell that, right? Say that. Okay? Explain yourself. How do you know this is true? You know, why have you hung your hopes on this? Well, this is why, right? This is why I have different priorities than most people. Okay, it's why I don't want to pollute myself with things that dirty my mind and my body, right? I want to purify myself from them. Okay, have I been converted? Yeah, sure. I would say so. Okay, and do I confess Jesus as Lord? And do I look to him to lead me into and then out of death? Yes, I do. Okay? But, you know, whether or not the story of, you know, how when I was 6 or when I was 15 or when I was 24, you know, how did I get to this point? Whether or not that's an interesting story, which maybe it is, okay, but whether or not it is, this stuff certainly ought to interest anybody who has an appointment with death. Don't you think? Okay, you would think that this would pique their interest, if God's people are able to enunciate and explain the reason, okay? Not necessarily something that happened to you, the scriptural reason. God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, okay? I have hope in God, as our fathers did from ancient times, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. You want me to explain that? I'll be happy to explain that, okay? That being so, I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Okay, and now look, if that makes me an evildoer or a crackpot or whatever it is, and you're going to ridicule and slander me, I'll just take that. You know, that's so be it. Okay, but you're not going to get me to change my mind. I'm convinced these things are logical and true. And, you know, you're not going to make me doubt, well, gee, did I really get saved? You know, did I say the prayer the right way or any of that stuff? Was it genuine? Okay, no, I believe this stuff, right? My heart and my hope is fixed on Christ. He endured, he died, he was raised, he's exalted, and he's coming again to save us. All right, so praise be to God. Let's pray. Let's thank him. This is quite a hope, isn't it? Resurrection. Father in heaven, glory be to your name. Thank you, Lord, for such a great salvation that we have to look forward to. It really does, Father, fortify us against anything that might come between now and then. We know, Lord, that your Son, Jesus Christ, did not shrink back from death. He prayed, let this cup pass from me, Lord, but not as I will, but as you will. May we follow suit, Lord, and say the same thing. As you will, Father, your will for us is what we want. We know, Lord, that you are always kind and good, and your way is best. So please, Father, put your words in our mouth and help us to be able to express this to all of our mortal neighbors. Lord, everyone we know has an appointment with death, and so we pray that you would help us to explain the reason for the hope that we have, because Jesus Christ is risen indeed. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you, saints. Let's go in peace.